Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
All right, so the Beatitudes. This is session 7. So the Beatitudes series, again, this has been fascinating, just trying to look at these for an extended period of time. At least half of them, I had just kind of glossed over them and had never really considered what the passage was really even talking about. And I would say, without controversy, this one was probably the most confusing one. Blessed are the peacemakers. So we're in Matthew 5:9. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So just trying to think about that, like that seems like kind of simple on paper, but then like, what in the world is a peacemaker? I was like, because I thought when we come into the kingdom, we're called sons of God. Like you get adopted, receive the spirit of adoption. It's like, that's actually what sonship is. But here Jesus is saying like, no, there's actually a participation that's required. It's like, blessed are the peacemakers, for that's the one who's going to be called a son of God. So then we have to look at what is peacemaking actually talking about then? Because if we look at like even Jesus's life, you know, you have the one story where like the guy, he's walking along and the person shouts, he says, "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother to split the inheritance from me." And Jesus is like, not my territory. Like, I'm going to stay in my lane. And you're like, well, hang on a second. So a peacemaker doesn't have anything to do with resolution of disputes between parties? Because that's what it sounds like. So then what is blessed are the peacemakers? I really feel like the peacemaker at the core, what it is it's you having peace before God. It's that you stop striving with the Spirit. It's actually this, making peace on the inside. You're like, you're agreeing with the thing that God wants to do inside of you, that he wants to rest inside of you. The ones who are doing that, that's the sons of God. That's the aim. And so Acts 24:16, Paul, he's like, I always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. I love how he describes it. He's like, I'm striving to try to quiet the noise in here. I'm really striving to like to get this inside of here under control. All right, so called as sons of God. So following God, this is crucial to belonging to God. I grew up in a denomination where, you know, it was kind of a once saved, always saved doctrine. And so for that, salvation really felt like a moment. But that's the thing, is that salvation, while it is a moment, it's really the start of like a conversation. You know, that's how I've learned to try to understand it. So Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we see following God is crucial to being a son. So you cannot claim to know God and not follow his leadership. That's another way that you could say it. So what does following his leadership look like? It means we actually kind of go the places where he wants us to go. It means that we say yes to the things that he wants us to do. All right? That's actually part of what it means to walk in the way that the Lord has for our life. That's actually part of what salvation looks like. That's part of how we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, is that we actually follow his leadership. It's not always that the Lord's leadership is you go move to a different city, but there's sometimes that it is. And we need to like obey that. Now, here's the good news, is that when we make mistakes, we can repent and we can make it right. Okay? I love Brad's story where he talks about he knew he wasn't supposed to go to Fielder Road and be the youth minister. He knew he wasn't supposed to, but he did it. That sounds like not following the leadership of the Lord. But he still did it, repents of it, and then the Lord still blesses that, makes the plan B the new plan A, and all sorts of fruit happens, and I'm so grateful that he made that decision, because that was the youth group I was in. So I got to know Brad. It was amazing. But it's really important that we catch that, okay? Because when your circumstances look pitiful, it's okay if the Lord's the one who led you into the circumstances, all right? That's why this is important to understand. The sons of God are led by God. So I remember when I was trying to follow the leadership of the Lord and I was an intercessory missionary, and I remember when the Lord said to stop, and I thought, that can't possibly be your voice. That's people who lost vision and quit, all the phrases like burnt stones, they just didn't respond, they didn't continue. These are the people who rejected the promise in the desert. All sorts of accusation, but I was like, I just know this is your voice, God. I know your voice is telling me to stop doing this. And it looked pitiful. And I remember it was a Monday morning. I was in the middle of my set. It was about 6:15. I'm worship leading. And it's after the second cycle of prayer and the music, where I'm just kind of noodling a little bit over the loop that I'd set. And I feel the Holy Spirit just say, hey, it's time for you to stop. You should talk to Brad after the set. It was as clear as anything. It was 2 years and 2 months into this difficult thing where I've been doing both, working overnight and then working during the day. And I remember responding and, talking to Brad after, and he's like, yeah, man, I really feel the Lord on it. And I just felt so much condemnation over this decision. And so then I go to work that night. It's about 5 p.m. I'm working nights, and I'm waiting for my dispatch papers to go, pick up trailers from the rail yard. And I'm sitting there at the dispatch window. And again, the Lord comes to me and he says, that's about the most righteous thing you've done in a long time. And again, I feel his presence on it. And I'm like, I have no idea what you are talking about, because it does not feel that way. But that's the thing, is that the sons of God are led by God. It doesn't matter if it looks pitiful. It doesn't matter if it looks uncomfortable. It matters that you heard his voice. So we're going to talk about how to be a son of God. It feels like it's going to have almost nothing to do with Matthew 5:9, but it's going to have a lot to do with Romans 8. So if you want to open your Bibles to Romans 8, we're going to get there pretty quickly. So being a son of God, it's through faith in Jesus we receive adoption. But it's through this faith in his leadership that we still obey, okay? So it's never, never not by faith, walking with God. It always has a reach. There's always this uncertainty to it, okay? Because, we know the passage in Hebrews, it says faith, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there's this certain mysterious element to it that requires that you can't actually see it, and that it might lead to, you might miss it. There's kind of always that feeling that's there as we walk, but you learn to trust his voice, and that feeling doesn't shout so loud as you keep doing it. So Romans 8:1, let's jump right into this. So as we walk with God, our heart is free from condemnation. So there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that's really powerful. That means that whenever I'm following God and I'm saying yes to where he wants me to go and I'm doing what he asks me to do, it means when my heart condemns me, I don't have to put up with it. It means when the enemy comes and condemns me, it means that I don't have to put up with it. I don't have to give into it. I can tell it no. I can tell it to go away. I actually have authority over that condemnation, that I don't have to feel it anymore. So more practically, where this could even look is I remember being Again, I'm going to go back to the intercessory missionary. I remember when we did this build campaign at 939 Pioneer Parkway, and I probably worked like 450 hours in a month. It was the greatest time log that had ever been submitted. And I got my paycheck for the month, and it was like $919. And it came out to, I think it comes out to like $3.16 an hour, is like probably what I was working for that month. And I remember like feeling this kind of like, Lord, this doesn't feel right. But I got past it very quickly because there's no condemnation. I didn't have to feel any of the negative things like, oh, I missed it. Oh, this is bad. Oh, I need to look for something different. You don't have to put up with any of those feelings, okay? But you do have to do it the right way, all right? So it says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are walking according to the Spirit. If we got into the mess on our own, then there is some of the sorrow that's our own fault. The Lord will help us with that. But there really is like some sorrow that we can inflict on ourselves, okay? Because the same guy who said there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus is the guy who said, hey, some people, because they desire to be rich, they've really pierced themselves through with a lot of sorrows and they've derailed their faith. It's the same guy who said both things. So, Paul, what is it? Do I have no condemnation? Or can I actually really kind of ruin my life in some ways? You can. If you don't follow the Spirit. If you don't walk in the way that he has you to go. All right? So, I want this to understand, like, obeying God, it's less about a to-do list and more about a, who is your Father? Okay? Like, we need to have this mindset shift. If we look at it like in a what am I doing, you're going to kind of get off and you'll end up doing the checklist thing where you'll get confidence in the checklist. Don't get confidence in the checklist, all right? You want to get confidence in the who do you belong to? Who are you following, okay? So it's just think about that for a little bit. The Lord will give you some insight. Next page. So being a son, it is about being alive. Man, Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I mean, the best way that I think about life was I remember when I did not like life. And then I remember when the Lord came in and all of a sudden gave me purpose. And I remember like getting prayed for. And if you've ever like done like a set of squats and you've got that heavy bar on your back and you like put it on the rack and then you get out from under it and you're like, oh my gosh, it feels amazing. I remember, you know, getting prayed for and like feeling like this heavy weight of oppression had come off of me. I remember feeling excited about waking up, excited about the day, excited about the week, excited about my future. It dramatically changed everything. And that's really what being a son of God is. It's that we actually feel alive. It's not that we always, it's not this always happiness kind of a thing, but you really do. There is a dramatic shift in your life that happens when we find Jesus. I think every single person probably has a transformation story where God comes in and he did, you know, the shine the light of his face on you and you're like, whoa, you know, I believe in you. Oh my gosh. And then it's like this turning around moment. But that's the thing is that it starts there, but it grows. It grows, okay? So we find, I think it's in, is it Galatians, where it says, godliness with contentment is great gain? Y'all know that verse? So this is like, this is one of those things that you're walking after, all right, as you're following his leadership. It's godliness with contentment is great gain, and I would just want to add, like, in the circumstances that he places you in. So it's not necessarily like the contentment that you find because it was kind of rough, but then you sort of like did this side hustle and you made it a little bit better for yourself in the roughness, but you really weren't supposed to be kind of doing the side hustle. It's like, you know, it really is like you stay where the Lord has you, you stay where he plants you, and you find confidence in being in that place with him. Okay, that's where it's great gain, because really what happens is like it quiets stuff down, and man, it makes the day so much simpler. You really, I use this term, it's like you feel bulletproof, because stuff just doesn't have that same effect on you. Like, I remember another way you could say it is how things, what stuff gets a rise out of you, you know? Like, what stuff makes you mad? And, like, over the course of probably your walk, you should start to see less and less things. You should start to be able to look back and see things that, like, used to get you mad, pet peeves that you used to have, but you don't have them anymore. The reason why is because something's transforming inside of you. You're becoming a peacemaker, okay? That's the point. You know, a great example, everybody hates it when you bring it up, but traffic. Traffic is one of the best places to see what's the condition of your heart, because you don't have your God face on. You're not prayed up. You're not in the presence. You're not in the glory. You're just driving to a destination. You've got a task in hand, and then you get cut off, or somebody's driving 35 and a 40, or somebody else just merged later, just whatever kind of a thing. But how you respond to that, what starts to come up, you know? What starts to come out of you? That's the thing. That's one of the ways you can start to see what's still inside of there, you know? Is that terrible dragon still hiding in there somewhere? Like, we gotta get him out there. So that's what I'm saying. It's a great example. The next time you're in traffic and you get cut off, you will see what I'm talking about, because the way you respond is probably not the way you'd respond after you've been sitting in your set, you know, for like 4 hours and really having a good time. But that's the thing. It's like, that's not just what's inside of you. You're feeling really inspired in that moment. All right. What happens when you're not feeling inspired? Okay, because that's you. So, being alive, it's knowing God. So, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So, Romans 8:12, and he says, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if we live according to the flesh, we'll die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we're going to live. So there's a promise that as we respond to the junk that's inside of us, that we put that stuff to death, that we keep getting God involved, we keep bringing it before him, we keep bringing him in the conversation, there's a promise there that we will find more of the knowledge of God in our hearts. Because that's what life is. Life is knowing God. Life isn't just that you feel the good feeling inside of you. Sometimes it manifests that way, but ultimately, life is about the knowledge of God growing in your heart. And it's not just knowledge, but it really is, it's that experience that moves you, okay? That's what I'm talking about. When Jesus is like, eternal life is knowing God and his son, Jesus Christ, it's that experience that moves you to say no to things that you didn't want to, you shouldn't do anymore, and to say yes to things that you're maybe not sure that you want to do, but you know the Lord's leading you to do it. That's the thing. That's what the knowledge of God does to us, okay? So as we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we respond to him, that knowledge grows in our hearts. So sons follow God anywhere. Romans 8:15-17. Paul starts to bring up some really interesting words when he's talking about this. He says, for you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's exciting. That's really good news. We get to be part of the family. But the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Again, this is getting good. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It was getting so good. You just got to go and ruin the whole thing with the if. It was just up, 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 down. So that's the thing, though. You see how he starts it out? You didn't receive a spirit of bondage again to fear. That's important that we catch that, because the spirit of bondage again to fear is not just so we can write a cool worship song, all right? It really is that we can have confidence whenever we have to face that verse 17 part of trouble, that whenever we have to go through the difficulty, that we don't have to fear again. I didn't receive that. I don't have to be afraid of this, okay? And not only do I not have to be afraid of this, but the Holy Spirit reminds me who I am. He reminds me that I'm following him. He reminds me that he's the one who led me into the situation. So I don't have to be afraid. He's the one who reminds me where I'm going, what the future is. That's like, no, this isn't just that I'm following your leadership. It's not just that I'm following where you led me. It's not just that you got me into this situation. It's that I belong to the family of God. It means that I might have a bad job, but it's okay. I'm going to live forever. It means that I might have a lot of financial pressures in my life right now, but it's okay. I'm going to live forever. It might be that I don't get as much sleep as I'd like. It's okay. I'm going to live forever. That's like where it's leading us to. So then when you get to that point of if we suffer with him, we're glorified. We see the point of what glory was. That glory is something that's formed in you. Glory isn't just something that's freely handed over. Glory is something that we go on the journey and we find. We have to say yes. It takes some time. You know, another verse of this is like, hey, buy from me gold refined in the fire. How the heck do I buy that, Lord? Like, what do I buy it with? He's like, time and faithfulness, wherever I have you. You're like, time and faithfulness? Like, how many dollars is that? Like, he doesn't tell you. He just says, follow me, respond. And after a while, you notice stuff that's inside of you. You're like, where did that come from? This is amazing. Gold. I've got gold. All right, let's go on. So suffering is mandatory. Ugh, gross. But, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So difficulty, trouble, trials, suffering, etc., it's all mandatory, but it's for a reason. It's so glory gets inside of us. You go through trouble so that God forms the knowledge of God in your heart. This is part of how God makes it grow. Remember, Paul plants, Apollos waters, God makes it grow. Well, Paul doesn't lead you into trouble, and neither does Apollos. They don't want the ouchie either. But God sees the value of the ouchie, and he's the one who makes it grow. And he leads us into the trouble, and it starts to grow things in our heart. So, suffering. Think of suffering. Suffering, we kind of have this, like, I think a wrong idea. I like to think of suffering as it can't always just be, you know, turn to 11 suffering, like you're getting beaten and you're in prison and all your stuff got taken. That's the only form of suffering, and everything else is not suffering. Don't say it's suffering. It's not, you know, it's like, I don't think the Lord is so harsh on that, because he understands our circumstances and he understands that you grew up in America, okay? You don't know what that looks like. There's a lot of stuff that we just don't know what it feels like. But he says, well, this is still the way it works. So He does it in different ways. He puts pressure in us. Maybe it's a really frustrating boss that you have to work with who just pushes all of your buttons over and over and over again, and the Lord is telling you, you can't leave. You need to work there. Don't put in for the promotion. Stay there. That's sometimes where it's like, that produces some stuff in us. That produces some hardship, okay? It's not that just because your suffering looks like an unbeliever's that it can't be called suffering, okay? Because if we're going to take that same standard, then there's still unbelievers who go into captivity and get their stuff taken and terrible stuff happens to them, and it's not the name of Jesus. But that's still suffering. So hardship really is, it's suffering. But the Lord's kind, and he sort of leads us into it. He helps us to grow in what we can handle and what we can take on, all right? So the very basic, I don't even want to go there. I can't say that. All right. All right, Romans 8, 19 and 20. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So futility isn't your fault. Do y'all know what futility means? So I actually didn't know what it means. I've read it a few times. And I was like, this sounds like a bad word or like a cut down sort of a thing. But I Googled it before. So futility, it is pointlessness or uselessness. How many of you following God's leadership have found yourself in a season where you felt useless or you felt that your life was pointless? That there were several things, maybe there were several things about your life that you thought, this is completely useless. This is absolutely pointless. There is no value in this. God subjects things to futility, and it is not willingly. It's the Lord who does it, and he does it to have us groan for a better hope, okay? Futility, it brings, you know, it brings balance to the force. like, that's the thing. It's like, it really does. Like, there's something that if life is always only good, then after a while, it gets watered down, okay? Moderation makes life enjoyable. But, like, walking through difficulty, it makes the mundane feel amazing. And so the Lord does that. He subjects things to futility to produce hope. He does it to help get your eyes off of the shiny things that are stealing your love. Like another way is when we sing, you know, we sing these powerful songs about like, you know, come defeat enemies of love in my life. You know, it's like, I want to give you everything. I want all of you for all of me. We sing these like very lavish commitments. And then God takes us through the process of removing the enemies of love. And we really get frustrated because it's hard, because we actually like them. We actually like those things, okay? So Romans 8, 22. So we know that the whole of creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, but not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Groaning is perfectly normal. It is completely normal. As you walk with Jesus and you're doing everything right, for you to go through extended seasons where your life is very, very frustrating and you don't even know what to pray about. And you just kind of have this hurt in your heart that you sort of groan, and maybe you, whenever you, you know, if you're a worship leader, you probably put more emphasis on some of the syllables that you sing, because you're trying to work through the discomfort that's in your heart. That's normal, All right? That's like, that's part of the longing that God has put inside of you. And God sees it and he's like, you're doing it. You're following me. It's working. Beloved, keep doing it. Keep singing the song. It'll get you through. So it's perfectly normal. So Romans 8:24. It says, we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So we were saved into a hope that comes from perseverance. Perseverance demands an antagonist. We know what an antagonist, that's like, it demands an adversary. It demands, like, conflict. That's how hope is produced in your hearts. I don't have it on the notes, but Romans 5 says, we glory in tribulation, for tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance leads to character, and character hope, because hope doesn't disappoint. Because the love of Christ has been poured in our hearts. So that's the thing, is that we've been saved into a hope. And that hope requires perseverance. It requires a steadfastness that we keep walking with the Lord. And he's the one who allows the adversaries to come, you know? I was thinking about that story. It's Jacob. It's like he's feeling kind of down. He sends the family across ahead of him, across the river. It's nighttime. He's about to get confronted by Esau, his brother, and probably thinks that he's going to die. He's really, I feel like he is feeling sorry for himself at this point and just sort of deciding, you know, he's like, just can't really figure it out. And then the Lord comes down and just tackles him and starts wrestling him all night long and breaks his hip. And I just think about that and I'm like, God, you are the same. You've never changed. You are still the God who meets us when we are struggling with hope, and you come down and you wrestle us, and sometimes it feels like you broke our hip, that you really, there's no way out of the problem. He comes and it's like Jacob still probably could run away at this point. He can't run away anymore. Bro's got a broken hip. Like, you're going to face this. There's times that the Lord will lead you and he won't allow a way for you to get out of it. He makes you walk right through it. But that's where his calling is. That's like, that's where he's leading you. That's where you walk into like who you're supposed to be. You know, it's, I don't like to use this word destiny. I think it gets misused a lot of times. And it gets us thinking about ourselves too much. But that's how you walk in your destiny before the Lord. All right. Is like, there's a lot of times you got to walk right through it. So Romans 8:28, it's a good promise. He says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So this is really good news. This means that as we say yes to God and our life gets hard and we run into troubles and perseverance, that it means that it's going to work out for our good. I remember, you know, him telling me one time, like, hey, you want to... It was when I was praying about, like, Lord, why don't you want to fund your house? Why are we constantly broke? We've been broke for just ages and ages, and we give our money away, but we don't really see how this is overflowing. I don't feel like my barn is overflowing. I don't think my barn has ever overflowed. I don't even know what an overflowing barn looks like, Lord. And I just remember him just whispering one time. He just says, hey, learn the lessons of being broke while you're broke, because you can't learn them when your barn's full. I was like, huh, wow, you take everything and you use it for our good, even being broke. God, this is amazing. Romans 8:29, keep moving along. He also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, he glorified. Gosh, this is incredible. Not only is God going to make everything work for our good, even though he said we're going to have to walk through some troublesome roads and that they're going to be hard, he says he's going to make it work for our good. And not only that, he says, I'm actually going to make you end up looking like Jesus. This is the desire of all nations. This is the guy who like literally lights up the city with the glory and the beauty and the wonder. And God's like, I want to conform you into that image. I want to make you look like him, that you reflect him perfectly. You're like, oh my gosh, this is incredible. And he calls us. So he knows exactly who I am. He comes down close to me. He calls me. He justifies me. I'm innocent. And then he's going to glorify. I'm like, wow, this is like a really good process. But we've heard what that glorified means. He makes you innocent, but he's going to glorify you. What's in between? Trouble. I've seen that before. Wait a second, Paul. Wait a second. All right, Romans 8:31. Man, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is incredible. We get this confidence that, like, I'm unstoppable. God said I was going to walk through trouble, but then he said he's going to make everything bit of it work for my good if I love him. He said he's going to form the image of Jesus in me, that I'm going to look like the Son of God and reflect him. So obviously, he's going to be living inside of me. I'm going to get what I really wanted, God. And then he says that there's nothing that can stand against me. And he says, do you want to know how you know? Because look at what I did when you were far away from me. I sent Jesus. The propitiation for your sin. When you were far away, Jesus came down and he rescued you. This is how you know nothing can stand against you. This is incredible. I would feel unstoppable right now if the verse stopped. But the chapter goes on. Romans 8:33. He says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's odd. It's God who justifies, okay? Who is he who condemns? Not sure where you're going, Paul. It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. And he's even at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Oh my gosh, it got even better. You see, a few verses before, it says that the Holy Spirit is inside of us and he's praying for us with groans that are not uttering. Now Paul says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. I have 2/3 of the Godhead who is contending for my life. I have the love of God for me whenever I was wicked, so I can have confidence that he's going to keep me walking forward. He's going to take everything and make it for my good. He's going to glorify me and form Jesus into my heart. Why do I need all of this? I mean, that's like an epic list of things that God says he's committed to do for us. Why do I need all of that? Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We need all of these things because the journey really is hard. It's because it really is costly. It's because in some manner of years, persecution really is going to come to America. It's because in some manner of years, it's really going to be costly for you. That your problem will not have anything to do with how expensive groceries have gotten. Or that when you renew your electricity, it feels like your bill has doubled. Or like the unjust water department, and their unjust billing practices. Those things won't even matter. I'm just saying, the journey really does get hard. This is why we need these things, but it's also why we need to understand the commitment that God has. God will absolutely see us through. He absolutely will carry us through. He absolutely will if we say yes to the way that he wants us to walk. If we say yes to this process of becoming a peacemaker, of letting his peace start to dwell in our hearts richly. Oh my gosh, as we start to say yes to him, it puts things into perspective. As we follow his leadership, it puts things into perspective and we get confidence. So much confidence, we can see the end of the story is that they didn't love their lives unto death, but they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They overcame because, like, God, you've been with me this whole time. What is one more step? You've never failed me yet. Romans 8:38. Robbie, if you want to come on, our worship team, if you want to come on. 8:38 and 39, Paul, he says, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have to face these things. You really do. You really will have to walk through it. Some of you are going to walk through a season where you're handed over to Satan to be sifted as wheat, and it's going to feel awful. And you're going to need your friends praying for you. And you're going to need accountability where you keep running back to your friend and you tell him and you keep responding. Some of you are going to go through extended seasons of trouble where it's uncomfortable. And you're going to need other people with you. But this is the promise. It's that none of those things will separate you from the hope that God's put in our heart, which is the love of Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's that God loves us the same way that he loves Jesus. The reason I love to thank God for the way he loves Jesus is I know it's the way he loves me. I love to say, God, show me more how you feel about Jesus, because I know that's the way you feel about me. And I know that that revelation is what's going to help me when it's a Tuesday and I want to quit. When it's a Wednesday morning and I just did not sleep and I don't want to get up and go do my responsibilities. I can remember that and just be like, no, Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you. All right, here we go. You get up and you go and you go and you go, because that love of God, it does not ever run dry. It does not ever fail you. This is just a time of ministry. Same guy wrote like the greatest prayer ever. I'm just going to pray it. I can sing. But Ephesians 1:17 through 20. He says, we pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being opened, that you would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.